Philippians 2:5-11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our God the Father.
Friends, now that we are in December, there are all sorts of different reminders that we are in the Christmas season. Just think of some of the things that you might associate with Christmas and this time of year, the sights and the sounds and the smells even. So many storefronts, so many malls are filled with their beautiful Christmas displays now. The railings and barriers are lined with fairy lights. Elegant garlands stretch around the mall. You think of the music that's played in the background. So many of them now are smooth Christmas jazz playlists. And even the smell of a peppermint mocha just reminds you of what time of year it is. All these different associations we have with this season. Of course, it may be that you have other associations with this time of year. Maybe you think of the weather, where eventually it is comfortable. It's warm but not hot, and the air actually feels fresh for once, not too humid. It really is the most wonderful time of the year here in Hong Kong. Or maybe there's other associations, travel and holidays we might go on, that the prospect of visiting family, the prospect of having family visit you. Now, all these different associations we might have with this time of year. But of course, as Christian believers, we know what it is that lies at the heart of the Christmas story. The person of Jesus Christ. In fact, many will know this season as the season of Advent, where Advent really just means arrival. It means coming. Because what we are celebrating is the coming of Jesus. As you remember how he came as a little child, a baby born in Bethlehem. That's the Christmas story. That's what we know is worth celebrating. It's what we long for others to come and see for themselves. And it all hinges, it all hangs on who he is. Like we sang earlier, that second song we sang, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? What child is this that we celebrate together at Christmas? Why is he so significant? Why does this make such a difference to each and every one of us? Well, that is precisely what Philippians chapter 2 shows us. And so that's what we're going to spend some time meditating on this morning. You see, here in these verses, we don't have a description of the events of Jesus' birth. These verses don't describe for us even the circumstances of Jesus walking on the earth. Instead, what they do is they describe to us the beauty and the wonder of how he drew near to us. They portray to us the majesty that he holds. They show us why this is good news for us. Regardless of our background, regardless of what our Christmas celebrations might look like, because this child is none other than the humble, exalted King. That is who Jesus is. He is the humble, exalted King. And really, my hope is that as we enter this holiday period, and if I can say for us as a church, as we navigate this period of transition, my hope is that meditating on these rich, beautiful verses would do our hearts a lot of good as we behold afresh our Lord Jesus. And so with that in mind, why don't we pray together as we start? Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We know that it strengthens us. We know that it nourishes us. We know that it builds us up. And we thank you that as we open up your scriptures, you show us Christ. And so we pray that in your kindness and by the power of your Spirit, you would soften our hearts this morning, that you would open our eyes afresh to see Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, with that in mind, let's jump in then. And let's start by looking at how Jesus is the humble King. Let's start by reading again from verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, who, being in very nature God, He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What these verses do is they portray to us the humility of Jesus Christ. You see the starting point there in verse 6. He is God. Doesn't draw out all of the details here, but in short form, it shows us that all the qualities that make God God, all of the attributes that make God God, well, he has them. That's who he is. Jesus is fully God. He rules. He is king. And now that is significant because it shows us what child this is. That child born in Bethlehem wasn't just an impressive child who would grow up into someone particularly special, you know, bright prospects for the future. No, that child was none other than God come near. That's who he is. The Word become flesh, God incarnate. More specifically, what this does is it shows us the heights from which he came down. It only makes sense if we remember that it starts here. His deity helps us see his humility. And then you can read verse 6 like this. Even though he was by very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. You see, instead what follows is this downward movement. Verse 7, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The one who is God come near, he made himself nothing. Now just to be crystal clear here, when Jesus made himself nothing, he did not stop being God. This doesn't mean that he emptied himself of all his attributes of God, the qualities of God. Rather, he made himself nothing by laying aside his position and taking the form of a servant. He made himself nothing by laying aside his prestige and being born as a baby. In other words, he made himself nothing, not by way of subtraction, but by way of addition. It wasn't a case of taking away his deity. It was a case of taking on humanity. It's captured in a song that I love listening to at this time of year by Sovereign Grace Music, Who Would Have Dreamed? I'll put the words on the screen. The chorus goes like this. And who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver of life is born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan to save the world. You see how this puts words to the wonder of the incarnation. It captures the sense of his humility. The one by whom all things were made, the one in whom all things hold together, came as a baby. The one who is above all, who deserves to be recognized as above all, was made low. The one whom angels adore and worship came near to us. And when he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, in verse 8, that downward movement continues, doesn't it? Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Jesus came, he didn't enter into a life of comfort and ease. Instead, he entered into a life of hardship and suffering. The path he walked was a path that led straight to his death. Specifically, we see here, death on a cross. Not only was this horrific and cruel in so many ways, it also came with shame and humiliation. When Jesus walked, was paraded through or led through the streets of Jerusalem, he wasn't led through with a royal robe on his back. No, he was led through with a crown of thorns on his head. When he walked through those crowds, he didn't walk through to shouts of adoration and praise. No, he walked through to scorn and shame. And in the end, on that hill, he wasn't lifted up for everyone to see how great he was. No, he was lifted up on a Roman cross and sat under the weight of God's curse. This, friends, was the lowest of lows. And yet, incredibly, that is how low this humble king was willing to go. I came across these words from a song called Humble. I'm not too familiar with the song, but these words capture the beauty of this. Again, I'll put it on the screen. Not too proud to wear our skin. Not too proud to bear our sin. See, in Philippians chapter 2, these verses show us the beauty of his humility. Do you see, do you notice here how all of this was voluntary? There is simply no suggestion that Jesus was somehow coerced into doing this. There's no hint at all that he was strong-armed into doing this. There's no idea that he was forced into doing this. No, Jesus himself made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He willingly gave himself. Why? Well, incredibly, for the sake of wayward people like us. Now, it doesn't draw out all of the details here, but it actually harkens back to another poem that describes what God's servant would be like. In Isaiah chapter 53, we get various links to what we find here. So, for example, in Isaiah 53 verse 2, we read that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And we've seen, haven't we, even though Jesus is utterly pure, beautifully pure, without blemish or defect, and yet he was held in low esteem. He wasn't recognized for what he deserved to be. Outwardly, he held no prestige. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Again, Jesus never put a foot wrong. He didn't deserve to receive any punishment, and yet he didn't defend himself. He didn't spend his life standing on his rights. Instead, he willingly walked towards the cross. Again, why? Well, right in the middle of Isaiah 53, we see why. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. This is what Jesus did. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and trust in him, then we can have our sins forgiven. Not because of what we do. Not because of what we bring. But because of what he has done in our place. That's the hope that's held out to all who are willing to come to him. And what Philippians 2 does is it gives us this little behind the scenes glimpse into the mindset of Christ. Even though he was by very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, something to be clung onto, something to be held onto for selfish purposes. Even though saving us would involve going down to the lowest of lows, he did not see that as being beneath him. Even though he is worthy of praise and glory and adoration, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself in order to rescue us. Now, of course, this is something that should stop us in our tracks, shouldn't it? It should captivate us at Christmas as we remember his coming and why he came. But then we ask, well, what do we do with this? It's one thing to have this description that's beautiful and grand. But then what does this look like for us on the ground? Well, for all who have put their faith and trust in him, all these verses do is they lay out an example for us. Just come back to verse 5. We skipped over it at the beginning. In verse 5, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And we've just seen the verses following. Paul describes to us, gives us this glimpse into the mindset of Christ. Well, according to Paul, that mindset is to characterize our relationships with one another. You see, one of the things we find throughout this letter is a call for unity. For example, in chapter 1, verse 27, we read this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. You see the picture there? The picture he has in mind for Christian believers is standing together as one. It's a picture of unity. It's the same again at the start of chapter 2, and the verses right before our passage. Let me read from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You see the same call, don't you? It's a call to unity. Given all that we've experienced in Christ, all that we've received in Christ, this is what's fitting for Christian believers, to walk together. Now, of course, it doesn't mean there's no place for challenging each other. It doesn't mean there's no place for wrestling with questions. But what it does mean is that as we do that, we strive to walk together as one. That's the image here. And what we find in our passage is that one of the crucial things that enables Christian unity is when we ourselves reflect and are characterized by Christ-like humility. That's how our passage is applied. One of the crucial things that enables Christian unity is when we ourselves are characterized by Christ-like humility. This like-mindedness that he calls for will only come about as you reflect more of the mindset of Christ. Where instead of trying to get ahead of each other, our posture is one that considers each other with value and importance. Where instead of spending all our time and energy focusing only on our own interests, we spend our time and energy looking also to the interests of others. You can see how a people characterized by this kind of humility would start to exhibit a real sense of unity. This is how one preacher sums up the application. Kent Hughes says, serving others is to be the vocation of every Christian, poor or rich. Counting others as more significant than ourselves is to be the constant and sincere attitude of our souls. Looking out for the interests of others is to be the descriptive of all who are part of the body of Christ. Friends, wouldn't it be wonderful if this is what we were known for? Wouldn't it be wonderful if this is how people described us? And so let's spend a few moments thinking about what it could look like for us to strive for humble unity like this. At the very least, I think it would involve being willing to do the lowly things, the things that are often overlooked, the things that we may tend to think of as being beneath us. One of the great examples of this that I have in mind was from a Christian preacher that I had the privilege of working with many years ago. By this stage, he was almost 90 years old, and in certain circles, he was very well known, held in high esteem. He was a scholar, he was an author. But the thing that has really stuck with me all these years was how willing he was to do the lowly things. One time we had this team lunch, and at the end of the lunch, he was straight into the kitchen. And you walk into the room, and there he is, hunched over the dishwasher, loading our dishes. And you literally had to physically pull him away to stop him from doing that so that we could do it instead. Later on, in a series of events that he was helping us with, this series of events to share the good news of Jesus with other people, he was our main speaker. And some of these events, they would involve a meal. And one evening, we were setting up for that event, and I was looking for him. And out over the balcony, I looked into the main hall. Most of the lights were off, no one else was there. And there in the middle was this man folding napkins. He was our main speaker. He was our special guest. But there he was, folding napkins, because napkins needed to be folded. Here is a man who was willing to do the lowly things. Here is a man who is more than willing to do the lowly things. Here is a man who exhibited something of the mindset of Christ. Friends, perhaps there are jobs in life, maybe certain tasks in life, maybe even areas of service in church that, if we're honest, we'd just prefer if someone else was to do. Now, of course, it might be that there's good reason for it. Maybe we're not particularly gifted for that. Maybe it's unsustainable in this season of life. But it's worth asking ourselves honestly. It's worth asking ourselves whether it's because we think of it as being beneath us. Because humble unity will involve being willing to do lowly things. It will also involve being eager to seek the interests of others. And we saw it put like that in verse 4, not only seeking our own interests, but also the interests of others. In fact, just to clarify here, I think it's best understood as the way the ESV puts it, not only looking to our own interests, but also looking to the interests of others. In other words, there is a place for taking care of yourself. That's right, that's good. But there's still a challenge there, isn't there? I mean, just think of what our gut reactions often are when we consider the time that we have at our disposal, when we consider the money that we have at our disposal. Or think of the first thoughts that are in our mind as we enter a room or as we enter the day. The first questions that come to mind when we are presented with challenges, when we're presented with opportunities. If you're anything like me, then your mind will jump to thinking about what will ensure that I can stay in my comfort zone. What will be best for my reputation, perhaps? How can I get as much as I can out of this for myself? Maybe we don't say those things explicitly. And yet so often, our first concern is to do with what's in it for me. Oh, what's in it for me? It's the lens through which we see things so commonly. And you'll find this in all different areas of life. But again, you can see how that could impact our life together as a church family. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if my concerns didn't just revolve around me and my needs and my comforts? Wouldn't it be wonderful if my concerns also revolved around your concerns? Perhaps a good exercise for this is to do something like this. Think of someone else in the church family who's different from you. Maybe they're from a different background. Maybe they're from a different stage of life. Let me ask you, think of someone in the church family who's different from you. And then ask yourself, what could we do to serve their interests, to serve their needs? And just imagine the kind of community we would be if that was the question each of us kept asking. Now, of course, it might be difficult to answer that question if you don't know what other people need, but well, that leads to my third suggestion. Humble unity will involve being humble enough to listen to one another. We have the privilege of doing marriage preparation with those engaged to be married. And one of the topics we always make sure to cover is the topic of communication. And when we do, a question I like to ask is this. What do you think good listening communicates to the other person? And what do you think poor listening communicates to the other person? Because we know, not only in a marriage context, but in all our relationships, when we listen well, it communicates care. It communicates concern. It communicates humility. Oh, but when we don't listen well, it doesn't just communicate selfishness. It doesn't just communicate a lack of concern. It communicates pride. Learning to listen is so important. Because even when we are physically listening to someone, it's so easy, isn't it, to make it all about ourselves. Instead of being focused on what they are sharing, we end up being preoccupied with how it relates to us. How does this impact me? How does it compare with me? How does that compete with what I'm after? Especially when someone brings a challenge. We can end up using all our mental energy trying to defend ourselves or justify ourselves rather than trying to understand them and hearing where they are coming from. Listening requires humility, doesn't it? It means recognizing that we don't know everything. It means acknowledging that we might not be right. It means focusing on somebody else rather than ourselves. And if that's the case, you can start to see how being humble enough to listen to one another is something that can really help build unity. Being willing to do the lowly things, being eager to seek the interests of others, being humble enough to listen to one another. These are just some of the ways we can reflect something of our humble King in our relationship with each other. Now, friends, just for total transparency, this passage was picked out a while ago. It seemed like a fitting passage for Advent as we consider the coming of Christ. And yet in God's providence, it is such a timely word for us as a church, isn't it? This Christmas, as we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus, we get this beautiful portrait of his humility. And this is what can fuel us as we strive to reflect that together. As we behold our humble King, we find the resources to strive for humble unity. In other words, if we want to be a church that stands together as one during this time, well, let's pray then that God would help us to see afresh how Jesus is the humble King. That's the first thing we find in these verses. Jesus is the humble King. But then secondly, and just very briefly, we also see that Jesus is the exalted King. Let's join again in verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What these final verses do is they lift our gaze to these great heights. There's such a contrast to what we've seen already, a contrast in direction. So far, everything's followed this kind of downward trajectory. Well, now that trajectory is well and truly upward. He is raised up to the highest place, recognized as being above all others. Really, what these are words of vindication. When Jesus died, it was the lowest of lows. But then we know he was resurrected in power. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God. This is how one commentator summarizes it. The great God is expressing a value judgment about his Son. Nothing will do but that he should be lifted up to the highest of all. For in the Father's eyes, he is highest of all. That is who Jesus is. Jesus is utterly worthy and deserving of our worship because he is the exalted King. Think of it this way. In lots of sports, you have often have different debates over who is the greatest of all time in that particular discipline. Which individual has won the most titles? Which team has won the most championships? Which manager has brought the most success at the highest level? But not just in sports, you have it in other areas of life too. Arts and science, politics and leadership. You know, who's made the biggest contribution to the field? Who's been the most influential in history? And of course, there's going to be debate. There's going to be different perspectives here. It's hard to compare across different places. It's hard to compare across different generations. And even if you do agree, there's always the possibility that someone else will come along and take that top spot. The Philippians 2 shows us that when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the recognition that he deserves, there is simply no discussion. It is beyond question because he is the exalted King. He has the highest place that it is above every name. And therefore, he is worthy of our worship. Now, the reality, of course, is that right now, many people don't recognize him like that. Parts of the world, there will be so many people where they are familiar with the name of Jesus. And yet they are not at all interested in worshiping him. Perhaps they ridicule that name, or at the very least brush it aside as if the name of Jesus is of no importance. Maybe we know that closer to home. Perhaps you see that in members of your family, friends, colleagues. But the day is coming when Jesus will come again and everyone will come to see that Jesus is the exalted King. You see the scope and the breadth here, don't you? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no corner of the world. There is no region, no sphere where Jesus will not be recognized as the exalted King. And so we come right back to the question we started with. Friends, what is this child? What child is this that we celebrate at Christmas? Jesus Christ is none other than the humble, exalted King. He is the one who humbled himself for the sake of others, so that all who put their faith and trust in him can find forgiveness and eternal life. And he is the one who was exalted to the highest place, and who is worthy of worship from all peoples, in all places, across all times. And he is coming back. He is coming back for all to see. And what this means is that regardless of what our Christmas celebrations are like, regardless of what associations we have with this time of year, these verses have utmost relevance for all of us today. Because not only do they cast our mind back to when Jesus came, they cast our mind forward to when Jesus will come again. As we worship him now as the exalted King, we worship him with real expectancy because he will return in all his glory. As we close, it may be that this season there are lots of things you're looking forward to. Things to enjoy, things to celebrate, and that's wonderful. Let's enjoy those gifts with thanksgiving and gratitude. And yet at the same time, there will be things that we are not looking forward to. Difficult things, hard things, both as individuals and as a church. But no matter what this season brings, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you can look forward to that great day when he comes again, when everyone will see him for who he is. That is our unwavering hope. And in the meantime, as we strive together for humble unity, together we can cry, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the gift of your word. Thank you that as we open up the scriptures, we get to see Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to see him afresh today. Please, Father, by your Spirit, soften our hearts, open our eyes to see Christ, the humble, exalted King. Pray that you would help us to see why this is such good news, and not just for us, but for the watching world as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.